You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Dear friends of the Advent, it is such a treasure and a joy for me to be with you. I am honored and delighted to be back with you. So many of you are as family to me. So it is a great joy for me to be here. The passage of scripture, which the meditation will be based upon, is one familiar to you from Romans chapter 8. St. Paul writes, "We know that in all things work together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Life has its twists and turns, and no matter how much you think you are in the driver's seat, all too often you are riding shotgun at best, or you are in the back seat. Whether it be an impending surgery, the discovery of a child's addiction, affordability of necessities, political turmoil, we discover so much over which we have no control. This includes others. My boss, with good intentions, once told me, "If you are nice to others, they will be nice back to you." Right. In the Bible, that clearly wasn't Joseph's experience. Remember the story of Joseph in the Bible. Joseph is one of 11 brothers. Out of all those kids, Joseph's father, Jacob, loved him best and even showed it by giving Joseph the coat of many colors, as Genesis puts it. Now, if you have siblings, you know what that can lead to. I once gave my two sons, when they were each 6 and 4 years old, the exact same toy car, one for each boy, except the one was red and the other was blue. You would have thought war had broken out. The younger son who received the red car was terribly distraught, but Joe got the blue car, thinking that somehow blue was better than red, and that I was playing favorites. That led some family upset for a few minutes until I was able to explain to my younger child that the colors made no difference in how I felt about him. Joseph's brothers were so upset with Joseph and their perception that their father favored him, that when they had a chance They did the heinous thing of selling him to a slave trader who took him to Egypt. There Joseph was sold to a wealthy man, Potiphar. Joseph was so talented that he became a steward over this rich man's estate. But just when you think everything was going swell for Joseph, Potiphar's wife sought to seduce him. Joseph didn't fall into that trap, but the price he paid was that the wife sought revenge and accused him of misconduct. Off Joseph went to prison. True, this was a bad thing happening to a good person. If this was where the story ended, it would put to shame the conviction that all things work together for good to those who love God. But in prison, Joseph learned that the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, was having dreams which perplexed him. Joseph gained access to the Pharaoh, interpreted his dreams, and thereby brought stability to the empire. His reward was to be appointed vizier of Egypt. Since there was a famine in the Holy Land, Joseph's brothers went to Egypt to buy food and had to face their brother Joseph, though they didn't recognize him as their brother. Now, Joseph knew exactly who they were, his betrayers. He held in his hands the fate of those very people who had hurt him. He could exact revenge. He could have made his brothers pay with their lives. Instead, as you know the story, he forgave them. Indeed, he sees everything that has happened to him as all a part of God's wider plan. And he explains it that way when he finally reveals his identity to his brothers. And as you remember from Genesis chapter 45, he says, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." Indeed, Joseph later says, "What you intended for harm, God has used for good." Think of how much faith it took Joseph to keep his head above water, not to succumb to despair when he encountered hardship, and even more importantly, that he forbade bitterness to define his life. He had so much that he could have held against his brothers, but he chose to forgive them. All things happen for good, Paul tells us. Often that good is that God works in challenging matters in order to purify our hearts and to make us whole. Have you, like Joseph, ever forgiven someone? I can think of folks I know who cleave to their bitterness, so much so that they have kissed a happy life goodbye. How can you go about forgiving? I found myself resenting a coworker because he didn't do the administrative work he was supposed to do. Eventually, 4 years of administrative work fell into my lap. In my gut, I felt this was terribly unfair. This person gets away with not doing his job, and now I'm the one that has to make up for his laziness. I was bitter. But one night I awoke with the words in my head, "And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." Now, obviously, I had prayed that repeatedly throughout my life. But the question now was, would this prayer be real for me? To let go of my bitterness, I would need to forgive this coworker. And the way to do that, in a sense, was to bear this man's trespasses. That doesn't mean accepting being kicked in the pants. What it means is that I would no longer act as if his trespass against me was personal. The truth is that this person really didn't know any better. I can resent doing the extra work, or I can do it without resentment and maintain my integrity. I can let go of the resentment. After all, Christ on the cross has forgiven me all of my trespasses. No, in so doing, I bear this man's sin of omission, not doing what he should have done. But I bear it in such a way that it does not fester as bitterness in my heart or receive it as an unintended belittlement. It is what it is, as they say in my home state. And what it is not is something that must bring me down or even darken the rapport I have with my coworker. Everything that could have seemed so dark in Joseph's life, God made on his own schedule to be light. Joseph's brothers acted out of jealousy and envy when they sold him into Egypt. Their vile behavior could not thwart God's plan. Again, as Paul says, all things work for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Well, many of my students come from privileged backgrounds. There are a few who have walked through incredible pain and deprivation. I think of students who have had parents who were drug dealers or whose parents are now imprisoned. I remember a student from over 30 years ago whose parents lost their home and they lived out of their car. I'll never forget him saying, "I knew what starvation was." But I can think of many others. I'll never forget my high school history teacher at one point pulling up his shirt sleeve to reveal the numbers that the Nazis had carved into his arm when he was imprisoned in concentration camp in the Second World War. That man surely encountered unimaginable evils. Naturally, we think of tornadoes, earthquakes, wars, violence. Can it be true that all things work together for good? If God's promise that all things work together for good is true, no one would know it better than the Son of God himself. Earlier, I had talked about bearing others' trespasses without resentment or belittlement, but instead with equanimity or peacefully as the way of forgiveness. Jesus has borne the worst that could come one's way. Like Joseph, he is betrayed by his disciples, indeed his brothers, you and me, because we are the ones who reject him when he reaches out to the untouchables, the homeless, the incurably sick. We have issues with Jesus. And those issues become visible in Jesus' suffering rejection, his betrayal, and his death. How is it at all possible that all things work together for good when Jesus is led to the cross? Didn't he cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? It would seem that Jesus experienced the rejection not only of people, but even God himself. When Jesus bears our sins, he does it so thoroughly that, as Paul said, he became sin itself. All things work together for good? Folks, you'd better believe it. Jesus takes all your sin. He claims it as his own. He takes it on. It doesn't belong to you anymore. It's his. It no longer defines you, not one iota of it. And Jesus buries it in a tomb where even God can no longer find it. Because of the violence Jesus suffered there is now hope for the world. That's because Jesus doesn't run from your sin. Instead, he takes it on as his project. Not that he can transform it and make it smell good, but instead he buries it never to be found. That means that God has a whole new outlook on you. And folks, it's called, you are mine. You belong to God, and nothing can separate you from God's love. Jesus is risen from the dead, and no event, no happening, no evil, no terrorist defines your life. Jesus is raised as victor over sin, death, and the devil. And it is Jesus and Jesus alone who defines our lives. It is Jesus, Jesus alone, who defines your life. He gives you your true identity. In a time in which so many, especially young people, struggle with identity, not only puzzle over it, but are vexed by it, in the church, through the scriptures, we know our identity is secure in Christ. In Jesus' resurrection, God says, I forgive you your sins. You are my child. You belong to me. I hold you in your hand. And no matter what happens, nothing can separate you from my love. No longer do sin and violence, betrayal and rejection define us as either the ones who dish it out or the ones who receive it. Instead, what defines us is God's love. If God is for us, who can be against us? When Paul says that hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword will not separate us from God, from Christ's love, he wasn't just speaking in the abstract. He was speaking from the heart. He had suffered all these things in his missionary work. His confidence in Christ's love was unwavering. As some of you know, my family wrestled with a son who lost himself in drugs and alcohol. That can get you into trouble. I'll never forget visiting with him in jail, of all places, with me telling him, when you were a child, connected with you by spending time with you, reading to you, taking you to fun places to play, just so that you would never end up in a place like this. Of all things, his response was, Dad, you were great. You not only went to all my games, you also went to all my practices. You not only went to all my concerts, you went to all my rehearsals. My problems have nothing to do with you. He is now going on 8 years of sobriety and is himself a good dad. He has learned resilience. Whatever bad we all experienced due to his addiction, folks, it has turned out for the good, though I could never have seen it at the time. All too often in today's world, if someone is assaulted in public, people don't rush to save that person. Instead, they pull out their phones and tape the incidents. Videotape is great for a court of law, but it will do nothing to save someone's life. Jesus is not like that. Jesus doesn't pull out a phone. Dear friends in Christ, Jesus instead reaches out to deliver you. Friends in Christ, whatever you are experiencing this day, you don't experience it alone. Jesus is with you. Jesus is walking with you. Jesus will lead you and guide you, and you can count on the fact that his love will sustain you. You can live from the hope that all things work together for good to those who love God, and that means that they are working together for your good. In Jesus, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.